It's good to see you here this afternoon. We're looking at some things to have in mind in teaching the Bible. Some things that we haven't covered that certainly needs to be in mind when the teacher begins to address some people from the Word of God. I have been emphasizing the pillars of faith are the foundational concepts that need to be in the mind of the teachers and place them in the mind of the students, because I believe that in building a spiritual life, building spiritual character, that these are essential things that need to be in the heart in order for the students to have the equipment, the biblical equipment that they need to build spiritual faith. And we need to instill these things in the hearts of our students, which I'm sure that it is being done, but there needs to be a repetition on that. Teachers must have a goal, things that you want to accomplish when you step before a class, things you want to accomplish that day, and things you want to place in the hearts of the students. Yes, you're going to think about the material to present. You'll have that in mind, and you must have that in mind. But you're also thinking about your students. You're thinking about them. You know, there are two things there. A teacher thinks about what I'm going to present today, but not to the exclusion of thinking about what you're going to do for your students and what you're going to put into the mind of your students, and how best to do that. And I repeat this, you need to have an understanding of your class as best as you possibly can. You will not have total understanding of the needs in the class. No teacher has that. You have in mind some general needs, but not the specific needs that are resident in the heart and life of your students. But you need, as best you can, to hold that in mind. Now, next Sunday, we'll be talking about the master teacher. We'll be taking a look at the master teacher. Jesus was the best teacher of all. And we want to go into the Bible and take a look at him. Let us bow in prayer. We want to ask Brother Cornell to lead us while we pray.
Students that we have, the people that we're teaching, Father, and we pray that through our preparation and study of thy word and the benefits that we hope to desire to gain from this class, that would help us to present thy word in an effective manner, to get our students to act upon thy word, Father, that they might obey the gospel and increase their faith. Father, we pray for Brother Huggins for the material that he's presenting to us, and thankful for his efforts in instructing this particular class, Father, that we all might be edified and benefit from it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come right in. Attitudes are formed in class study. And that's one thing that a teacher needs to have in mind, that I will be establishing attitudes, building attitudes in the mind of my students. Attitudes are very important. I could not say enough, even if I had the information that I need to have, to express the importance of attitudes. Attitudes determine the decisions that we make. It determines the emphasis that we place upon things in life, how we evaluate things in life. Not only things, but how we evaluate people, how we look at our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Attitudes are very, very, very important. We understand that an attitude is a manner of thinking and acting. Simply, that's the definition of an attitude. Attitude toward the Word of God, attitude toward Christ, attitude toward the Bible, attitude toward the church. There are some people that do not have the proper attitude toward these things. And therefore, the teacher is working to establish right attitudes in the hearts of those who are in the class. You may be teaching those that are 8, 9, and 10 years old. You want to have that in mind. If you're teaching teenagers or whoever it is, whatever age they are, you want to have in mind teaching attitudes. And keep in mind, you're molding attitudes and you're building faith. Every time you go before a class, you're involved in that kind of work. And these are some of the things that we'll be talking about today, thoughts that ought to be established in the hearts of our students that will provide support for building the pillars of faith. I have emphasized that a number of times, the pillars of faith. And if you don't have a copy of the 10 pillars of faith, raise your hand and someone will get it to you if you need one. I believe everybody has one of these. All right, that's good. Now, it's imperative, very imperative, that we exalt God in our teaching. I'm not going to take a lot of time with that because we have emphasized in the course of the class the importance of establishing man the love for God. That must be. That's basic. It's fundamental. It's foundational. It's right down at the bottom of where we start in our spiritual life is building. And I have in here a pure love for God. The Bible says that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I believe that's verse 22. So there is a thing as a pure heart and a pure love. It's unmixed, it's unalloyed, and it's pure. That's what we're trying to establish in our minds and in the minds of our students. There are no hindrances, no barricades in the mind, but it's pure. It's a pure love. It's in a pure heart. That's what God wants. Pardon. And we are to try to establish that. Exalt God in your teaching. We as teachers are building an attitude toward God. And we do that every time we come before a class. Wrong attitudes result in bad things. You will recall Paul giving a description of the Gentiles in Romans, the first chapter. He said that, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, you are without excuse. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Now that's the thought. They glorified him not as God, nor were they thankful. Just score those things. That's two of them. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's a bad description. But it's simply because they did not have the proper attitude toward God. Now, what I am emphasizing right here is that we want to establish in the hearts of our students a proper attitude toward God. And we want to exalt God in our teaching. As we teach, and as teachers, we're building that very thing. Let me give you this, and I don't want to go too slowly. We've got a lot of material to cover, but in John 5, 40 through 42, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." But then in the next verse he says, "I know why. I know you, because you have not the love of God in you." Now that's the reason the Pharisees did not respond toward Christ, to the extent that they would learn what he was teaching and they would come to him as true pupils and servants of him. You don't have the love of God in you. John 5, 40 through 42. "Then it is God who drives the wind behind our spiritual sails." And that's the reason that I'm emphasizing to have a right attitude toward God. It's God that drives the wind behind our spiritual sails as we serve God. And we must have a proper attitude in the heart toward God. I want you to turn to Psalms 34, 1 through 3. And one of you brethren read this to us. And this builds the kind of response we offer to God. Let me repeat that. We want to offer a type of response to God. God expects that. He's called upon us to do it. And our concept of God, what we have in the mind, determines the kind of response that we give to God. Some people just do not give a good response to the God of heaven. And oh, how we ought to do that. When you think of all that God has done for us. But when you see a person who is responding to God in a very beautiful way, there's a reason for it. We go back to the first lesson that we have. We all believe in the law of cause and effect, don't we? Yeah, we know that. If you see an effect, there's a cause. And that's also true in our spiritual lives. We've got to have that which motivates us, drives us, urges us in the right way. Basically, it's love for God. And therefore, we want to emphasize that over and over again. Psalms 34, 1 through 3, where everybody can hear it, please.
"I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad.
All right, verse 4.
"I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears."
All right, you can go on through the chapter. Down in verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And that's a verse that ought to be... While we're here in the Old Testament, I'd like for you to turn over to the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I'll read verse 2 here for you. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." Now notice that carefully. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor." That's not talking about being poor monetarily. It's talking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Now that's the spirit. I don't know if I have done that like I ought to in my life, tremble at the word of God. When I read the Bible, raise the question, what kind of reaction do I have toward reading a passage? Regardless of what book it's in, do I realize as keenly in my mind as I ought? That's from the mind of God. That's an expression of the wisdom of God. and he's telling me something, and I listen, and I'm humble, and I'm of a contrite spirit, and I listen at his word. Now, we don't have time to try to develop all of that, but that's the kind of spirit that teachers want to place in the hearts of their students. That is needed. That's needed to be with them when they get to be in their 30s and the 40s and 50s, and they're where I am today. It needs to be in the heart. And we're building the heart, strengthening the heart. And we have a wonderful opportunity as teachers to do that. Do not question God. We do not know enough to do that. One of the greatest ways we can show our reverence is to make sure that in teaching any passage, we make the point that God intended. That's the best way that we can show reverence for God. Just make sure that we make the point that the grand old book makes for us. Reverence. Reverence for God. So many passages in the Bible on being reverent and respectful. Then number two, teach your students that God must receive the glory. To me, that is one of the great lessons that needs to be resident in the heart of students, heart of all of us. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Us human beings are so prone to want to receive the glory for just about everything. We want that glory. That's not right. And it throws us in the wrong direction and in the wrong relationship with God. We need to learn to let God have the glory. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 1st chapter in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And verses could be multiplied that tell us to glorify God, to give him the glory. And number three, emphasize the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminence, as Colossians 1 verse 18, that in all things, he might have the preeminence, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, and Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're talking here about a spirit in the heart of everybody. Oh, I wish I could capture it totally. I wish I could get a hold of that spirit totally in my heart. I'm still trying to get a hold of that kind of spirit, but we as teachers can help our students from their very earliest existence to develop this kind of attitude toward God, toward Christ, toward the church, toward the Word of God. And we have a wonderful opportunity as teachers to do that very thing. One of the passages in the Bible that I like to quote when I'm alone with myself sometime, and that's in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 3, when Paul said, for you're dead with Christ. I'll start with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on the things of this earth. Now, verse 3, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We're headed toward glory. But when Christ, who is our life, He is your life, and you want to teach your students to let Jesus be their life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're talking about what we need to put over into the mind of our students. This is a spirit. This is an attitude. And we certainly need to put that in the heart of our students. Then teach the Word of God with certainty, with full assurance. And I want to emphasize this also. When a teacher teaches, teach the Word of God with certainty and with full assurance. You see, you're trying to allow this to be established in the hearts of your students. You teach the Word of God with certainty, not maybe so. It may be that way. I have thought about it, but it could be another way. Oh, no, no. If you're not certain about a passage of Scripture, don't teach it. Don't teach it. If God has not revealed it to us clearly, we don't need to teach it. But when you teach the Word of God, you teach it with certainty. And you teach it with full assurance. You need to put that kind of roots down in the hearts of your students. They need to get a hold of it. Otherwise, they're not going to be well established in life. They're not going to be deeply rooted spiritually. And they're going to be wishy-washy. And after a while, a wind's going to come along, and just like that tree out there, it's going to topple over. But we're trying to put the spiritual roots down in the hearts of our students so that they will be stout. They'll be established. They'll be rooted deeply in the Word of God. And somebody comes along, and they try to topple them over, they'll stand like the Rock of Gibraltar. They'll not topple. They will not fall. I will stand. I will stand. And that's what we're trying to place, that kind of spirit in the heart of our students. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice. And that needs to be established in the hearts of our students. Seeing that God's divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is all we need. This is all of God's wisdom that has been revealed to us. There's no other. There's not an auxiliary power out there that's going to come along sometime in the future and prop up the Word of God. No, this is it. This is the Word of God. And we teach it. Teach our students, by this book we will be judged. By this book, you're going to be called into account. That's not harsh. Not harsh. It's truth. And God intended for that to be established in the minds of all of us, that we're going to face this. You talk about motivation. You're talking about moving the hearts of people. Number one is love of God in giving Jesus, the goodness of God. We know that. But secondarily, one thing that will move the hearts of people is you're going to be called into account. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That needs to be in that 10-year-old boy's heart and that 15-year-old boy and girl. And right on up, it needs to be established in the heart that by these things we are going to be brought into account. I have no doubt in my mind that when Paul stood before Felix and the reason of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, the major thing that caused Felix to tremble was the latter part of that, the judgment to come. Felix, you're going to be brought into account. You're going to face this. You may not face it today, but you're going to face it someday. And the Bible says that he trembled. I don't know who said this. Somebody wrote it and I picked it up. When teaching has been done and the class has finished its course, the fruit of what has been taught, the actions to follow, must have its roots grounded in God, Christ and the Bible. This is what gives strength to our spiritual lives and will result in the salvation of souls. Then, down here in this section, teach that our spiritual health depends upon the Word of God. There's no substitute. Our spiritual health depends upon the Word of God. And the point that I'm about to make right here is this. I don't know if any of us really have gotten a hold of the undeniable fact that this Word of God right here, the grand old book, is absolutely essential to our spiritual strength, to our spiritual lives. Now we understand that air is essential to our physical life. You quit breathing for an hour and what's going to happen? You know, you understand that. But somebody, most of us, have the idea that we're going to get along all right. We're going to go through this life without ever picking this book up or not picking it up very often. But we need to know, and our students need to know, that if they do not feast upon this spiritual food, bad things are going to happen. Health's going to fail. Not physical health, but spiritual health. They're going to wane spiritually. The only thing that will give us strength and cause us to be stout spiritually is this grand old book right here. And our students need to know that. They need to know that they need to feast upon the Word of God. Because you and I know that there are a lot of people today, and I'm not talking about outside the church, I'm talking about in the church, will go a whole week and never pick up the Bible. And they'll go a whole month and they'll never read the Bible in their home. And that can happen to our students if we do not put into their mind that this book right here is indispensable. There's no substitute. God has not given us any other kind of food. And Jesus said in John 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If one refuses to eat, he will suffer the consequences. If one fails to partake of the Word of God, he will also suffer the consequences. Now, one may leave off the Word of God without realizing the ill effects immediately, but spiritual decay will set in and spiritual weakness will follow. So, teachers, teach the necessity of the Word of God. God gave us this Word for a purpose, and we know what the purpose is. Be ye not foolish, Paul said, Ephesians 5:17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. When God says don't be foolish, that's a strong statement, to be a fool in the sight of God. And a person who does not strive to become knowledgeable of the Word of God is a foolish person in the sight of God. And God would say to you and to me, Horace, you're foolish. You're absolutely not using the senses that I gave to you if you don't study that Bible, if you don't feast upon it, because you're going to suffer the consequences of that. In Psalms, the first chapter, this is a passage that all of you are familiar with. It says, this man delights in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. And the Bible says that he shall be like a what? He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth fruit in his season, his leaves shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. That's the person that's going to prosper in life. The one who delights in the word of the Lord and the one who feasts upon it. And God said that. That's the Word of God. And we're going to do well in life if we feast upon the Word of God. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And one translation says, unto salvation. You turn to 1 Peter and read. We noted in, I believe, our second study, that in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, The word know or the word knowledge, the two words are found 16 times in those two little books. The word know and the word knowledge. One of the things that we're to give all diligence to add to is knowledge, virtue, knowledge. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you can, the antithesis of that is that you won't be fruitful. And you won't bear fruit for the Lord. And if you do not have that knowledge that he's talking about. I'm going to stop right here. We've got some more things to cover, but if you have any thought or question, we haven't done this, and I do want to do that. It may be that somebody has a thought relative to our study, or it may not be relative to our study. Do any of you have a thought? All right. Let's go this. Teach out of a heart of conviction. I want to take a little bit of time with this. Teachers should believe strongly what they teach. And I want to repeat that. It's simple thought, but we need to get a hold of it. Teachers need to believe strongly what they teach. And teach it with conviction. Teachers should not say, I think, but I believe. I won't make that point with you, because it will have an effect upon your students. I know it's very possible, and I know there were many times in my early days of preaching that I would say, I think. There was a person who came to me when I was a young man and said, Horace, it's not what we think, it's what we believe. And that struck me down in the middle of my heart. And I have tried to say, I believe. It's what we believe in. But believe in it strongly. Have convictions about what we teach. Be fully persuaded in your presentation of the Bible. Have an urgent spirit. When you teach something, teach it with urgency. Now, why do I say that? Simply because your students are going to see that. And it's going to pour over into their minds. That's the kind of spirit that they're going to pick up on. That there's something valuable here that Brother Brown is teaching. Or Sister Green is teaching. It's something that is very important. Well, it is. It's coming from God. It's the Word of God. And be enthusiastic with great interest and fervor of heart. Let your students see in you a strong love and respect for God and His law. This is so important. Let them see in you that you're not just passing something along with a take it or leave it attitude. Well, if you want it, you know, there it is. And I know you wouldn't do that, but there is such a thing as a good spirit in teaching what we teach. Now, I want to turn the corner here just a little bit with you. We're going to change up. We need to be constantly on guard lest modern styles and techniques creep into our teaching materials through the influence of humanistic influences, and that's a word you don't hear much today. You will not hear them talking about humanism, but it's still there. It is much in vogue today in our society, even in the commercials on television. It is all over the place, and it's in our schools today. Textbooks, it's there. It's television programs and some public school systems. Our children become accustomed to, and we sometimes hesitate to sit down with our students and just start telling them about the wonderful character named Jesus. One of the best ways to teach little boys and little girls, in my view, is storytelling. Storytelling. Now, I want to say a word in just a moment about the props that we use and the aids that are used, but not very much, because I leave that to the teachers, and I'm sure that most teachers are doing a right good job there. Some say the Bible is not relative, that it's out of date, and that is not so. The Bible is always in vogue, always timely. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, the point that I'm making here is that some may have the idea that the Bible is out of date, and we've got to make it relative. We've got to bring it up to make it current. And therefore, they begin teaching lessons that they have pulled out of the Bible and not teaching the Bible. Not teaching the Bible text. The Bible text. Now, God intended for His Word to be in our hearts and to accomplish what God intended for His Word to accomplish. Now, we may use some ad libs and put it in there. A teacher may do that. I'm not speaking to anybody here that would do that or would even think about doing it. But there are those that teach these sideline lessons and fail to teach the Bible text, what the Word of God teaches. Let me give you an example of that. In the textbook today, and some textbooks today, now I have not seen them. I don't have them in hand at home, but I have been told that some of the publishing houses of our brethren today, I don't know if it's coming from Texas or where it's coming from, that this kind, and I don't have time to put all of this before you today, but this such things right here is being taught today. So teachers have to be careful about the kind of textbooks that they have. I do know that sometime people will go down to a bookstore, and if a book is just colorful, it's red and blue and all of that, and it's attractive and all of that, that's a pretty good book, and they'll pick it up and bring it into the class, and it's off base. It's out of focus. And we need to be careful. That's what I'm saying. There needs to be some care as to what kind of books they're using. I have one example here for you. And it is this, from John the 6th chapter 1 through 14. We'll not read that passage. But it is used today, giving the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And all of you are acquainted with that. All of you are acquainted with Jesus feeding. There was a lad there. He had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, or fishes as the Bible says. And so, I believe it was Peter, correct me on that if it's not, said that called Christ's attention to the little lad. And so, Jesus said to have him sit down on the ground. And so, he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the teacher comes along from the book and says, isn't it a wonderful thing that lad, isn't he a wonderful boy? That he was willing to share his lunch with that group of people? Well, it is a wonderful thing. We don't know much about the lad, don't know his name. There's not any description given about his character. We don't know. But one thing that we do know, there is a lesson that is being taught here, and that is relative to the person that fed the 5,000. With 5 loaves and 2 fish. A miracle was performed. That's the thought. And that's what the teacher ought to teach. And not that there was just a wonderful lad there, and isn't it wonderful to share? Well, it is. But that's not the lesson. In the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. That's the point. The miracle was to convince the people that this person, someone read John 6:14 for us. that this person is the Son of God, that he is divine, that this is a miracle. Read John 6:14, right quickly. All right, there's your purpose. And that's what the teacher ought to be teaching, that here is a person who is divine. And he has the power to perform miracles. Well, we could go to the case of Noah building the ark. And I'll make just a small point right here. It's wonderful to know the dimensions of the ark. And so the teacher talks about the dimensions of the ark, how many clean and unclean animals went into the ark. That's important. And a good many lessons that might be taught, but that's not the purpose that's there. In the sixth chapter of this chapter, in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and I believe it's verse 22, we have the purpose. By faith, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. There's the lesson. There's the lesson. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we're told that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There's the lesson. And we teach that. And it's not wrong to teach the dimensions of the ark, and how many animals and all of that, and even to have some aids of cutting out the animals and having them there for the children to see and all of that, because through that image, they're drawing in the lesson that is being taught. But the point that I am making is, when we go to any passage in the Bible, regardless of what class it may be, teach what is in the Bible text. Teach what God intended. And if you will go to the New Testament, you have a number of passages, 1 Peter 3, 19 through 20, 2 Peter 3, 2 through 12, and 2 Peter 2 in verse 4, where Peter draws lessons from Noah and building the ark. Those lessons may be taught. And that's what God intends. But enough on that. Anybody has any question or thought on that before we pass on? What I'm emphasizing right here is to teach the Bible text. Take them to the Bible, and the lesson that God intended, be sure that is resonant in the minds of the students. We must not allow mere tools to become our solution to the problem of teaching. I think that needs any explanation, but sometimes people allow the tools to become the very lesson in the class. And the children likes to play with the aids and the props there, and they do not get to the biblical lesson that God intended for the children to learn from the Bible. Tools are for an end in view. The end is to edify. And this can come only by teaching the Word of God. Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, there you are, and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Cut out animals to go into the ark are important only when they lead the minds of the students to the lesson intended by the text. Some visual aids are too closely associated with play in the child's mind to be effective. For example, Play-Doh. An aid is to be exactly that, an aid to learning, not the entire lesson. Remember, visual and written aids are good. They can reinforce learning, but do not think they are necessary. Bible stories are exciting if they're told well. Well, I just thought I'd write that down and pass that on to you. But there's some attention that needs to be given to the kind of visual aids that are used in the classes. And some of these visual aids, it takes a long time to cut them out and get them ready. And I think that, in my own view, the time is wasted when the teacher can be giving more attention to the text and teaching what God intended. And they can take whatever lesson it is in the Bible and put it down on in the vernacular and down on the level of the child and teach wonderful lessons wherever it is in the Bible. Okay. The teacher must have a clear conception of the material he or she is to teach, how it fits in with the general purpose of the Bible, why God put it in his message to man, why it's in the Bible. That's a very important lesson right there, I believe. And you come across, you get the Bible here, and you're coming across here, and you're about to teach this to children. One of the things that need to be raised in the mind, now why is this in the Bible? It's very important to have a timeline, and I think teachers, all of you know about that, the timeline, putting that, because children need to become well aware of what's happening, the sequences in the Bible, and so forth and so on. They need to get that well in mind. And a teacher, when she teaches, needs to have in mind how this fits in the whole picture of the Bible. You see, the Bible, from beginning to the end, is one big picture. And really, it's dealing with one subject, about one person, God. And then, of course, his Son, the Holy Spirit. But the teacher needs to make that correlation and put together so the child can have that understanding. All right. The teacher also wants to know the basic things about teaching. Let me give you these very briefly. And you already have these in mind, but I want to put the roots of them down in your heart right now. Number one, who is teaching? Who is speaking? You are considering a passage in the Bible. Who is speaking? Did you not know that the Bible says that there is no God? It's in the Bible. Of course, you know that. All of you have gone over that. There is no God. But when you raise the question, who said that? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you raise the question, who is speaking? Number two, to whom the speaker is speaking. This is where some denominational people miss it. Because in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said to the apostles, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. And Christ promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles, not to everybody, not to every teacher, but to the apostles. So you raise the question, to whom the speaker is speaking. Is the speaker speaking to an alien sinner or a child of God? Sometime an alien sinner in the Bible is addressed. Sometime a child of God is addressed. So you take into consideration to whom the speaker is speaking. And number three, what was the writer's main point? Now that's important. You are teaching a passage, it might be in Romans the 7th chapter, or it might be in Romans the 2nd chapter, and you raise the question, what was the writer's main point? You find it. It's there. You find out what it is, and then you let that become the core, the essence of your explanation of that passage, and it'll always come out right. And then number four, conditions and circumstances of those addressed. Now sometime, let me give you an example very briefly, and you can go home sometime and study about this. In Romans the 7th chapter, was Paul speaking of himself as a regenerate, a saved person, or as an unregenerate, unsaved person? when he said that he was sold under sin in verse 14 of the 7th chapter. He was a Christian sold under sin. Now the 6th chapter says that we have become dead to sin. And Paul said in the first part of that chapter, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. We have become dead to sin. Paul was not sold under sin. Christ was living in him and motivating his life. And so you ask the question, when Paul said in verse 24 of that chapter, O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, were you speaking of yourself as a Christian? He would say, no, I was speaking of myself as an unregenerate person while I was under the law. Because in the very next verse, he said, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul was delivered from sin. And he goes on in the 8th chapter and said, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's speaking of the regenerated person, the saved person. So I thought I'd give that example to you to raise the question, whether you're in the book of Romans or wherever you are, to raise the question, what are the circumstances and the conditions that the person is in that is being talked about or being addressed? All right, I'll pass on from that. A couple of minutes. All right, I'm going to give this to you. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. In a sense, a teacher is like a salesman. Techniques of good salesmanship are, and I'm just going to give this to you briefly. I wish I had time to talk about them. Attract attention. You go before a class, one of the things you want to do is attract attention. You have a product that is of great value, and you need to get the attention of those in the class right up front. You may ask, do you know the greatest thing you can become in life? That'll get the attention of the students. And of course, it's a Christian. And you may ask the class, do you know what happened when you became a Christian, if they are Christians? And the answer to that is a person died. A person died? Yeah, a person died. Because Paul said in Romans 6:6-8, when you became a Christian, you died to sin. The old man died. The old man died. But what I'm talking about, you're working to get the attention of the class, and that's what you want to do. Be sure you get their attention, because if you don't get their attention, it's like trying to pour water into a bottle with a stopper on. You're not going to teach that class if you don't get their attention. So get their attention first of all. Don't just get up before a class and in a cold way start trying to put out information to their hearts. You've got to enliven their minds. You've got to lift them up a little bit. And so you want to be, give me an extra minute, Steve. And then number three, maintain attention. And point out what a difference these things will make in your life. That's very important. Point out what a difference these things will make in your life. They need to know that. You know, if you were selling some things today, a good salesman is going to tell those who are the buyers what this product will do for you, how it'll benefit you. And you want to pass that on over to the class. And then number four, create a desire, a want for what you are selling. The student then will think, this will help me. And that's what you want to place in the mind of the students. This will help me. And if you can put that over into the minds of the students, you'll have their attention. Know what the needs are and know that you have a product that will satisfy those needs. Have that in mind. One of the biggest problems of teachers of the Word of God is in helping people see how divine truth can meet the needs of their lives. And I wanted to get to that. how it will meet the needs of their lives. You want to be sure to do that. How it will meet the needs of their lives. I need this. This will do me good. This will make me a better citizen. It will make me a better son, a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife, a better farmer, a better carpenter, a better doctor, a better this and a better that. It'll just make me better. That's what the Word of God will do. It'll make me better. And if you can get that over into the minds of your students, I'm going to be better if I accept this, then they will want that. And we must, as teachers, keep ourselves enthusiastic about the work we are doing. A good teacher comes alive when teaching a spiritual thought that is full of spiritual power and so needful for the spiritual health of his students. Certainly he does. Certainly she does. When the teacher realizes that my students need this, and I love those students, and I want to put this over to their hearts, because it may be 10 years before they'll receive that ring and before they will marry, but they need what I'm teaching now so that they will become husband and wife someday with the right kind of hearts. See what I'm talking about? We have a task. We have a very important work to do as teachers, because it's going to be with them when they get up there. Teachers need to think before going to class, how am I going to get this thought into the mind of my students?